Oh, so good to be with you all this morning. It's great to see a packed room of people as well for what we're looking at this morning. When I was at secondary school, there were three Marks in my tutor group. There was me, and then there was Big Mark. Big Mark was a big, powerful guy. He was a shot put champion of the school, and he was quite forceful when he wanted something done. He didn't really stand in his way. And then there was Little Mark. Little Mark was small, he was quite shy, and he was pretty quiet. We were all pretty different. But somehow we got on pretty well. We all used to sit at the back, and although we were very different, we got on well. But we were also all pretty athletic. I know it's hard to believe, but we were fairly athletic back then, and we got invited along to the Ouse Valley Athletics Championships at Lewis. It sounds pretty grand. It wasn't really. It was just a few schools getting together. But we did our individual events, things like javelin and shot put. And then we got the news that we'd been put down for the relay race. Didn't have much of a choice. Just found out we were down for it. And Big Mark was doing the first stretch. That was his decision. We didn't get a say in it. He was doing the nice straight bit, the easy bit. I was doing the bend that comes straight after that. That's what I was told to do. That's what I had to do. So I'm on the bend, and my job was to take the baton from Big Mark, go around the bend, hand it on to Little Mark. And so I see Big Mark running towards me, quite a sight. And I start going, as you do with a relay, you get a bit of momentum going. And I take the baton, and I go as fast as my little legs will carry me. And I hand it over to Little Mark, and then I stop. My job in that race was pretty simple. Take a baton. In fact, I even got one here just for this. It's pretty simple. All I had to do, collect this off someone and hand it on to someone else. It's all I had to do. Guess where we finished in our race? Well, it wasn't last. That's because we were disqualified. And straight after the race, we were chatting about this, and Big Mark was being quite kind to me. He was saying that, you know, it's probably both our fault. You know, it's no problem at all. By the time we got in the minibus shortly after, he had decided it was completely my fault and that I'd ruin the race for the whole team. And in truth, I think he was probably right. I think I'd made a bit of a hash of my bit of the race. I think because of the curve, I think I'd strayed out of my line, made a hash of it, and let the whole team down, essentially. In reality, other than the fact that it scarred me a little, the fact that we didn't finish that race, it doesn't really matter, like it had no impact. But we are all involved in youth and children's work here. That's why we're here this morning. And we have something that is infinitely more valuable and special to pass on. We have the gospel, the revelation of God and all that he has done for us. And we've been entrusted with receiving it and in passing it on to the next generation. Sorry. It's a huge privilege. And I hope you sense some of that privilege as you come this morning. I find it exciting chatting to other people in the work. I hope you get that huge privilege, but it's also a huge responsibility. You know, part of the reason I mucked up in the relay race was because I didn't really have any training. Not that it's super complicated, but I'd never done it before. I hadn't practiced, hadn't thought about what it was like, hadn't had any teaching. You know, when we're passing on the gospel to youth and to children, we need teaching on how to do it. We need to make sure that we're collecting it rightly and that we're passing it on. And this is what Asaph helps us with Psalm 78. He wrote this, and he teaches us. So listen up. And that's not just me saying that. That's Asaph saying that. This is what he says right at the beginning, verse 1. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. As youth and children's workers, we know what it's like, don't we, to be talking to people and them not to be listening. At least if you don't, come and tell me how you do it. I wonder how many times a week do you say the word listen to the children or people you're working with? Probably quite a few, I would guess. Asaph, he wants us to listen. He says, pay attention. Some versions say, incline your ear. It's kind of this idea of leaning in your ear so that you're trying to hear more carefully. Now, the fact that you're here on a Saturday morning gives me confidence that you're people that want to listen. And that's good. Asaph starts by teaching us so we know what to pass on. So, what are we to pass on? What are we to pass on? Well, firstly, things from of old. This is from verses 2 and 3. Asaph says, I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. You know, we live in a time, don't we, where we're seeing rapid changes in the world around us. Technology, ideas, values, the way we do things, everything is changing so rapidly. You get people saying, don't you, come on, you don't think that, do you? You know, it's 2023, keep up with the times. You know, how do we reach a generation that is growing up in such a different world to the world that many of us grew up in, even if it was just a few years ago? How do we reach them? Well, we tell them the stories from of old. That's what Asaph is going to do for us here. He's going to teach us some of the old stories of God at work. You know, these stories that Asaph teaches are so old that they were considered old 1,000 years before Jesus came. They're old. We might find new ways of sharing these stories, new ways of getting children to engage with it, but the message is the same. Asaph is passing on what he's been told, the things that he's heard and known, the things that he's been passed down from his ancestors. You know, so often we can be a bit like the Athenians in Acts 17. We just love hearing new ideas. That's what we're all about. That's all we want to hear. New ideas, fascinating things. But what we really need to take in is the old stories. Sometimes we sing a hymn at my church called Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Do any of you sing that? Or is it just that we're a bit behind the times? Anyone recognise that? Or is it? No. It's a great song. But the message that we pass on is to be the same message that we received. The story of God at work throughout history. That's what we pass on. So, things from of old. Secondly, the wonders God has done. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. We're to pass on the stories of what God has done that deserves our praise, stories that demonstrate his power, the wonders and miracles that he has done. This psalm is the second longest psalm. And the reason it's so long is because Asaph basically recounts history. It's kind of like a history lesson here. And Asaph reminds us of all the things that God has done that are truly worthy of praise. We see his power clearly displayed for us. So I'm going to read a few verses that demonstrate this. So in verses 12 to 16, he says, in the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders. In the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan, he divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock, and caused waters to flow down like rivers. And then later on, verses 51 to 55, he struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the first fruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Asaph tells the story here of Israel's exodus, how God freed them from a slavery in Egypt. He brought them safely through the Red Sea. And then when they were in the desert, he provided for them miraculously. And he brought them to the promised land where he established his kingdom. You know, when I first read through this, I very stupidly and briefly, I will add, thought, why did Asaph finish at David? Why didn't he do the rest of the Old Testament? And then I realised, yeah, that's when he was living. So he did it up to his point. He didn't know the future. You know, that was up to date for him. This historical story is all the grand things that God had done up until that point. Imagine how long this psalm would be if we did it up to date for us. Imagine the wonders that we could put in that psalm. If we were to write this psalm, think of what we could put in there. What praiseworthy deeds of the Lord would you add if you were to update this psalm? You know, we benefit from another 3,000 years of history to what Asaph had. 3,000 years more of God's praiseworthy deeds. But I know what the pinnacle would be. The pinnacle of those 3,000 years. You see, the highlight of the psalm for Asaph was God's rescue from Egypt. That was the highlight, the greatest demonstration of God's power. But you know, now we can look back at a time that Asaph never saw. We can look back at a time when God sent his only begotten son into the world to die and be crucified and be buried, but then to rise again. You know, the resurrection is the pinnacle of God's power. This is what it says in Philippians 3 verse 10. Paul says he wants to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. In Romans 1, it says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays that they would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Nothing is more praiseworthy than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rises again, conquering sin and death, so that he can rescue his people. That's worth passing on, isn't it? I think it is. So it's pass on the wonders God has done. But also, verse 5, the word of God. It says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Now, God teaches us his laws and commands, and then he tells us to pass that on. And we need that, don't we? In a world that's increasingly confused about some of the very foundational things in God's creation, we need God's guidance. We need him to direct us, to tell us what's right and wrong. One of the things I love about this as well is it talks about he established the law. Yeah, it's not like God sort of wrote a couple of notes down on a bit of papyrus and then handed it and said, you know, make sure you don't lose it. Don't let it get wet. You know, he properly established God's word. He gave it to them so they couldn't lose it. It was clear they had it. In his kindness, he gave it to them. How we are to know him and live for him. You know, now we've got this, haven't we? Now we've got the full word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, with all the teaching and commands in it, directs our life. And God has established it amongst us. Look how many Bibles there are around us. You can access it on your phones. It's still the world's bestseller. God has established his word amongst us so that we can know him and that we can know how to live for him. You know, this is what we need to immerse ourselves in. If we're going to lead children, if we're going to lead youth, we need to immerse ourselves in this so that we can pass this on to the next generation. A complete word of God with a full revelation of who he is, what he's done, and how we should live in the light of that. We pass on the word of God and everything that it teaches us. But then you get that question, why should we pass it on? Why? Well, here we have the great aim of teaching the next generation. Do we teach them so that they can show off their knowledge in Sunday school or whatever the equivalent is? No. We do it so they would, firstly, put their trust in God. Verse 7, they put their trust in God. Asaph wants the knowledge in their heads to go down into their hearts and create trust in God. See, in verse 22 in this psalm, we see that there are times when the Israelites don't trust God. They say, yeah, sure, you know, God can split a rock and provide water, but can he spread a table in the wilderness? Can God provide meat or food for his people? Verse 22 says, they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. After everything they've seen, they did not trust his saving power. Well, Asaph teaches us, what he's trying to teach us in this psalm is the works of God, so that we understand that whatever situation we are in, we can trust God. We can trust God to provide for us. We can trust God to satisfy us. We can trust God to satisfy us. Sorry, to save us. We can trust God with our lives. This is what we should long for those we teach. That they too would trust in God. You know, it's exciting, isn't it, when you learn you can trust God. When you see these things, and also when you've lived through experiences where you've trusted God, and you learn, you know what? I can trust God. And you know the blessings that come from that. You know, it's a wonderful thing. But you know, I think what's as wonderful, if not even more wonderful maybe, is when you see the people or children that you're leading trusting in God through some very difficult situations and circumstances. It's a wonderful thing. It's exciting. So we should pass it on so they too put their trust in God. But also so that they wouldn't forget his deeds. They wouldn't forget his deeds. You see, this is the problem the Israelites had. They so quickly forgot what God had done for them. It's a recurring sort of theme throughout this psalm. But verses 41 to 42 demonstrate this nicely for us. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. See, this is the root of the problem. This is why they so quickly spiral into sin, because they so quickly forgot the things that God had done for them. Charles Spurgeon, I had to put a quote, and you've come on a Saturday, you need a Charles Spurgeon quote. Those who forget God's works are sure to fail in their own. It's quite striking, isn't it? And it's so true. Those who forget God's works are sure to fail in their own. You know, we need to see the works of God again and again and again, because as one person put it, we are perpetual forgetters. We're perpetual forgetters. You know, we need to keep being told what God has done for us. We need to keep teaching others what God has done, because we and they forget so quick. And when we forget what God has done, we so quickly stray from his ways. Earlier I mentioned to you that old hymn we sing at church, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. This is the second verse for those who don't know. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon, the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. But also, if we trust God, if we remember his commands, remember his deeds, then we will keep his commands. Keep his commands, also verse 7. You know, if we want our young children to obey God, to keep his commands, we need to keep teaching them the praiseworthy deeds of God. You know, if you try to get them just to obey, just to keep God's commands, but you don't teach them about the praiseworthy deeds of God, then the best you'll get is a sort of religious duty that will end in failure. You know, losing trust in God leads to disobedience. You see that throughout this psalm. But trusting God leads to obedience. It's a really important link. So why should we pass it on? So they put their trust in God, so they don't forget his deeds, so they keep his commands. But also verse 8, a bit more of a negative one. So they won't be like their ancestors. Won't be like their ancestors. This is verse 8. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. You know, we didn't read the whole psalm because it's so long, it would have taken a while. But if we did, we would have seen in high definition that the Israelites were stubborn and they were rebellious. So next time you look at the children in your youth group, or the older ones, don't be too disheartened when you think, God, they are stubborn and rebellious. You know, they've been like that, people have been like that for a long time. Sadly, we're like that. But, you know, we can pass on the story of God. Because if we pass on the story of God, it's the only way to create hearts that are loyal to God and spirits that are faithful to God. It's the only way we contrast verse 8. Passing on the story of God. And then going back to verse 6. Why should we pass it on? So that they would teach the next generation. Verse 6 says, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. We've seen this already, that we're to pass it on to the next generation. But here it's as if Asaph suddenly zooms out. You suddenly see the bigger picture. We're to pass it on to the next generation, so they pass it on to the next generation, so they pass it on to the next generation. And I could keep going, but I won't. Do you see how many generations are in this psalm? You've got our ancestors, you've got us, got our children, you've got their children that aren't born yet, and then their children. That's quite a few. Now, if I was to ask you, who are you passing the gospel onto? Who are you passing this story of God onto? Who would you say? Well, you might name all the children in your group. You might say, well, I'm passing it on to Fred and Bert, and Sally, and Nora, and you go through your group, however big it is, and you name them all, and you say, that's who I'm passing it on to. But Asaph gives us a much bigger picture than that. You see, we teach them so that they go on to teach others. So that they go on to teach others. Think of the number of people that you may be impacting in the future by what you are doing in your youth groups or children's groups when you teach them about God. One of the jokes, sort of jokes, that we have at our church is that when people share testimonies of how they became a Christian, the most common opening line, don't know whether it's the same in your churches, is I grew up in a Christian family. And it becomes a bit of a joke in our youth group. They're like, well, I know how to start it. And we're very thankful, actually, that in recent years, there's been a good number join our church that haven't had that. You know, and it's a blessing, isn't it, when you get people come in and no Christian background whatsoever. And praise God that God has worked in their hearts. But how do we feel when people do say that, and they're from a Christian family, and they say, you know, I was brought up in a Christian family? How should we feel? Praise God. Why? Because the goodness and the mercy of God has been passed on to another generation. This is this in action. Praise God, it's happened. We see this. It's a wonderful thing. You know, the beauty as well of the gospel is that it's not limited. You know, we pass it on to the next generation, sure, but it can bounce around as well. You know, and it multiplies. Last night we had an evangelistic quiz at my church. We had nearly 100 people or so, a good number of colleagues, neighbours, friends came along, nothing to do with church. And we had a guy called James who shared his testimony. Now, a few years ago, God rescued James from some pretty serious violence that he was regularly involved with, and a life of alcohol and drugs. And his takeaway point that he gave to everyone at the end of the evening was, if God can forgive me, then he can forgive you. I just think it was a good message. But do you know where it all started? It started with his daughter, Beth. His five-year-old daughter, who was basically hearing about Jesus in assemblies and in Sunday school, and was going home and just couldn't stop telling them about Jesus. And she was so captured about it that she kept telling them, wouldn't stop, and they came along to church. They wanted to find out more for themselves. And both of the parents gave themselves to Christ. They're now committed members of the church, involved in all sorts, and their children come along and they're an absolute delight. And praise God, on April the 16th, God willing, I've got the privilege of baptising Beth. You know, it's a wonderful thing. You know, we're passing on this. And I have to say, actually, when I do assemblies, I often think of Beth. I think, you know, it can feel a bit hopeless sometimes. I think there might be someone like Beth who's going to go home and share the good news. We're passing it on so that they can pass it on. And I think, isn't this such a boost? If you've got a small group, you know, if you've got a really small group, sometimes you can just think it's tough. You know, you faithfully plug away week after week with your small group. You only have a few kids. But just think about the impact of if they pass it on. Think about who they could become, who they could tell. Think about 100 years down the line. Think about 300 years down the line. How many people might have been impacted, passed on the baton, because you passed it on to them. Remember the bigger picture of what God is capable of when you're passing on the gospel. And then lastly, and this is a super quick point to finish, be encouraged. Because this psalm ends on a high. There's lots I could say about the ending of this, but this psalm ends on a real high. I'm just going to read verses 70 to 72. It says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be a shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. That's how the psalm finishes. And so you get Asaph as he's been writing down, reflecting on everything that God has done. He has confidence going forward because God has given him David. And David's going to be a shepherd of his people. And he's going to lead them with integrity of heart and skillful hands. Well, as we come to the modern day, what gives us confidence? Because we don't have a David, do we? No, we have someone better. We have the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, the one who will lead with perfect integrity of heart and perfect skill of hands. The good shepherd who lays down his life so that we and those we teach can have abundant life. You know, praise God that God gives us the good shepherd. So as leaders, praise God that he gives us the good shepherd to care for us, to lead us. But praise God as well that he is the good shepherd for those you teach, that he cares for them, that he loves them, that he knows them. Praise God that the good shepherd cares for you as you seek to serve him. And praise God that we can entrust the lives of those we teach into his hands. Amen.